Morning, church. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the very beginning. It's very easy to find the first text we're going to go to this morning. We are going to bounce around a little bit, but we are going to be in Genesis 1 to begin. And for those of you who are visiting with us for the first time today, welcome. You came at just the right time because we are starting a brand new series at this point. And I'll explain what all we're going to study in it in a little bit. But let me begin by reading the passage of Scripture, and then I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll jump into it. Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps over the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's take a minute and pray and jump into it. Heavenly Father, thank you that in your divine wisdom and providence, we are. Not just that we're here this morning, but that we are, period. We exist because of you. And so, Lord, when things are good and things may be easy for us, we thank you because that happens because of your goodness to us. And when the sin of a fallen world, either ours or others, makes life hard for us, we thank you as well because we know we don't go through it alone. You tell us in this passage and in many others, as we'll look at this morning, that you viewed the creation of us as humanity as a unique thing and placed your image, your likeness in us. And so, Lord, we are eternally grateful for that. Help us, I pray, as we go through not just this morning, but over the next several weeks to understand more fully who it is you've made us individually to be and who it is you have made us as a church community to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, we're starting a new series. The first 4 weeks of it, so the rest of the month of February here, we're going to be asking one of life's big questions, which is, who am I? Most of us aren't the philosopher type that are going to sit around and really ponder the depths of the question. And yet, all of us are philosophers, just like all of us are theologians. We all think about the bigger things in life. And we come to answer somehow as to how to explain, who am I? Why am I? What's my purpose? Why am I here? And we start to ask other questions like, why is there so much evil? Not just out there, but in here, in myself. And then as Christians, we're always asking the question, how does Jesus play into all of this? And so for the month of February, we're going to be answering those questions as we go through the texts. And then in the month of March, we're going to take a slightly different turn on it, and we're going to ask, who are we? Once we've started to understand who each of us are individually, to then look at what has God done when he's brought us together as a people and said, you are now called the church. What does that mean, and what does that look like? And so we'll be taking a look at that for several weeks as well. I'm excited about this, and here's why. If you get a good understanding of not only who you are, but why you are, and who you are in Christ, your ability to live life to the fullest degree that God has for you can happen. But if you don't know, if you're just plodding through life day to day, trying to just do the next thing you have to do, you never really get to experience the full measure of joy that can be had in Christ. And so I'm very glad that you're here. And I would even encourage you, if you know of some others who are working through things in their life and trying to figure out how does it all come together, bring them with you. Ask them to come join you so that they can hear from God's word what he has to say about who they are. And we can be praying that God would open their eyes to see Christ's glory through the process. But specifically this morning, I want us to talk through one small aspect of who you are. And that is, I want to talk about your design. Most of us do not look around at, say, our smartphones and go, wow, that's an amazing act of random chance that all those parts came together and all that software just magically put itself together in such a way that I now have a smartphone. We all know someone designed that. It's too beautifully complex not to have a designer. And one of the first things we need to understand when it comes to why we are and who we are is to understand that you are too beautifully and intricately designed to be random chance. You have a designer. And the great thing is, unlike a poorly designed smartphone whose battery may leak and overheat and have all sorts of problems with it because the design was flawed in some way, when you were designed originally, before sin got in the way, you were pronounced very good. And the designer was perfect in his design. Now, that's not to say we don't have trouble. We do, and we're going to get into that in a couple weeks. But we've got to start with the right understanding. We've got to start with the understanding that there is a God who is good, who is perfect, who is in the process of designing everything and said, I'm going to make you and me as part of that design. The passage we just read from Genesis 1 comes in the middle of the story of God's creating of everything. He starts with nothing, and he starts out by speaking over the formless void and saying, let there be light, and there's light. And then he goes about doing all these things to form and fashion the land, the light, the sun, the stars. And he starts to populate the land and the sky and the seas with creatures. And after everything he creates, he says, it was good. Everything he created, he said, it's good. It's good. And then he gets to his final day of creation. And he says, in verse 26, let us create man in our image, after our likeness. We have to stop because we have to ask ourselves a question. Who's God talking to? He's speaking and he's saying, let us, which implies there's more than one thing involved in this process, let us create man in our image. Now, there's several ways people have tried to understand this, but I want to be clear with you about where I'm coming from because it makes a big difference in terms of how you understand the whole rest of the passage. Some would say it's sort of like when the Queen of England says, we would like some tea. And what she really means is, I want some tea, but she's using the royal we. And they think that God is talking that way. Let us create man in our image. But he's really just talking to himself, about himself. And I can understand where that comes from, because there is a desire in which to say, God is royalty above royalty here. So if anybody has the right to sort of speak of themselves in the plural, it would be him. But I do not believe that that is what he's doing. I believe that he is laying out something much more profound from the very first chapter of Scripture about the nature of himself. Later on in Scripture, we fill out this concept and we know it as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them as one are God. They all share the same divine essence. They're all of the same quality of self. They're all infinite in all their capacities, but they are unique persons. And it doesn't get spelled out here in terms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it does say in the very beginning that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters when he speaks. And John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that was created without him. Amen. So we learn throughout Scripture the fullness of the understanding that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all around at the beginning when everything was getting created. What's amazing is that when God says, let us make man in our image, he is saying something profound about how you and I are wired. God is always in perfect relationship with himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfectly related. And when you are made in the image of God, you are made for relationship. Hence the reason he can say, let us make man in our image and let them. He already knew it was going to be a plural them. When he talked about making man, he's talking about making humankind, and he's talking about making them plural, and he's talking about them having a relationship. And then he says even more clearly in 27, he creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he creates them. Male and female, he creates them. So there's something unique about the way God designs men and women and how they relate to each other that's supposed to put on display a bit of the image of what it looks like for God to be in right relationship with himself. Now, if you are married here today, you probably realize that sometimes the relationship between men and women does not look like the relationship between God and himself, that there's a lot of tension at times in those relationships. And yet, it's very clear that God's design was to say there should be an intimacy of connection that mimics what we have with each other, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so you are made in the image of God, and part of that is that you are made for relationship. This is a profound understanding in light of our present day. One of the things the vast majority of people, if you ask them today, say that they really long for is a sense of belonging, a sense of community. It's a big buzzword, right? We need community. We need real community, authentic community, actual community, all these terms to describe what they're somehow looking for. And technology has come along through social media and stuff and allowed us to communicate in all sorts of different ways, but it has done nothing to help form a tighter community. If anything, it's allowed us to get farther away from each other and still pretend we have relationship. So, if we're made in God's image for relationship, then part of what the church has to bring to the world, and every Christian believer can share, is that we know why people are feeling like there's no community. Sin has marred the ability of us to have community well. And we know where and how true community is formed. It's formed by getting back in right relationship with God, and in that, getting in right relationship with each other. Yes. And so we have a great message to offer the world. Community is not fake. It cannot be faked. It can only be found when you understand how you're designed and you live it out. But there's a second thing. He had said it in the beginning, and he repeats it again once he makes them. When he says he's going to make them in his image, he tells them that they are going to have dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, the creeping things, everything that moves on the earth. Why? Because another part of you being made in the image of God is you were created to put on display what it looks like to rule under a supreme ruler. God is one who has authority over everything. God didn't give up that authority when he made earth and put humankind on it and said, let them have dominion. No, instead, what he's saying is, in the same way that I have dominion over everything, I want them to understand what that's like. And so I will give them dominion over the other things that I have made. But we're always under his umbrella, under his rule. And this also has a profound impact for the way we deal with all sorts of issues around us. When it comes to how humanity should interact with the created order around them, we stand in contrast to two extremes that those who don't understand their design fall off on. Let me explain what those are. One extreme is to say, man is completely not special. As a matter of fact, we're a blight on this world, and if we would just get rid of us, everything would be fine. Mankind should quit touching the environment altogether, minimize everything about man's impact. As a matter of fact, let's just lower the human population a whole lot because we're the source of all the trouble. That's one end. The other end says, it's there, we can use it. Mow it all down. Pave the world. Let's just go and have fun with whatever we can do. Abusing it doesn't matter. Just enjoy it all. And both those usually come out of a worldview that doesn't understand there's a God. Because the one tries to pretend that the earth is so important because it's so much bigger than us. How could we possibly have dominion over it? And the other ignores the fact that there's a God and says there's therefore no consequences. And we can do whatever we want. But the reality of it is, when you're made in the image of God and given dominion, your rule over the things God places under you is to mimic the way God rules over you. How does God rule? With love, with mercy, with justice, with kindness. Does that show in how you rule over the things that are around you? So Christians have this unique place where they are called both to care for and not abuse, but at the same time actively take control of the things that God has created around them. It often puts us at odds with the worlds on both ends. This is just a few of the things that show up in being made in the image of God. There's many others. The fact that we are creative, like God is creative. The fact that we communicate and speak like God speaks. The fact that we are aware of ourselves and what's around us in a unique way over anything else that God created. There are lots of things that go into being made in his image. But we have a problem. Right after God finishes all of this beautiful creation in chapter 1, and he says, it is very good, verse 31, there's this resting period. And we don't know how long this happened, but we're told in chapter 2 of Genesis that part of what happened in this process of God creating man and woman is that he placed them in this garden and told them to care for it. Start exercising your dominion here. And he told them under his rule what to do and not do. I'm giving you everything that's a green plant, every tree, you can eat it, all good stuff. Just don't mess with this one. Now, it's very easy for us to look at what happens next and go, oh, Adam and Eve, why did you do it? I wouldn't have done it. And the matter of fact is you would have. Every one of us knows from the time you see a little child and you say, don't touch that, the very next thing they want to do is touch whatever you just told them not to touch. We have this amazing desire, and I think it comes partially from this curiosity that we have to understand what's around us, to press in on things. But the problem is we reach the finite limit of our human ethicalness and morality at some point, and we're faced with a dilemma. Do I let my God-given curiosity over what he's made over or supersede my desire to obey what he's called me to do? Let me just say that again, because I think it shows up so many areas of sin in our own life. We reach a point where we reach a dilemma. Am I going to follow this path because I want to know what happens next? Or am I going to not go there because to go there would place God's created order and my understanding of it and raise it up over God's command itself to obey him? And when we make that switch, sin happens. And it happened. And it had a profound effect. We're told in Genesis 3 that the fall ends up having a profound effect on humanity. It makes the relationship that we were designed to have flawed. It makes the rule that we were designed to have flawed. All of a sudden, the abuse can happen because the sinful heart of man has let sin into the world, and now we can't put it back in the box. And relationships with God get wrecked, and relationships with each other get wrecked, to the point where we may very well ask the question, are we even made in the image of God anymore? Or have we strayed so far from it, it's not even there? Well, fortunately, I think Genesis 5 helps us answer that. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Genesis 5, 1 through 3. This happens after the fall, after sin has entered the world. And he's speaking about the generations of mankind. And he says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. So there we go, made in the image of God. Male and female, he created them and blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Here's why this little three-verse section is so profound for helping us understand the image of God in a fallen world. What sense would it make if the image of God had been lost to point out the fact that Adam was made in the image of God? The reason it's pointed out here is because there's still some remnant of it left that Adam puts on display. He didn't lose the image. It was marred. It was bruised. It is hard to see sometimes. But the fact is, when God created him in his image, that image cannot go away. But it also says something fascinating about us in sin. Adam fathers a son is in his own likeness, in his own image. What does that mean? Well, the fallen state of mankind, the sin that has infiltrated us as individuals, is getting passed on. The image of man, sinful man, is getting passed on to the next generation and the next. And so you are created, designed by God in his image, and yet you have also inherited this sinfulness of Adam passed down from generation to generation. You are a dual image. You are an image of the God who created you and the image of your forefathers who showed the sinfulness of mankind. So do you have value still? The answer to that question is clearly a yes. beyond just the characteristics of being made to rule under God's ultimate rule, being made for relationship, beyond those characteristics, if we are made in the image of God, it means we have value because God made us. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. Throughout history, this has been a problem. The problem that man often has is it tries to limit someone else's image of godness so that they can be disrespected, abused, killed, etc. We don't have to look very far. We can look at the history of our own country to see how this happens. The slavery issue in the United States is a prime example of trying to twist things so that it seems like somebody can't possibly be as valuable as these other image bearers. And so we set up this dual standard that says, well, some people are more human than others. We even put in a law, you get 3/5 of a vote. I mean, it's ridiculous. God never said any of that in the beginning. He just said he made man in his image. That image is fully present, marred though it is, in the lives of every single human being he has ever made. Now, sometimes we like that because we feel like, yeah, I'm made in the image of God. We get a little bit of pride about it. And sometimes we look at people who we don't like and we're like, do we really have to acknowledge the image of God in them? We have to because it is. To deny it is to deny reality itself. We value human life because of the image of God. From the cradle to the grave and every step in between, Christians say we are for life because God made humanity in his image. Genesis 9:6 speaks specifically to the issue of murder. It says this, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So in other words, if you take the life of a man made in God's image, the consequence is God, who has given dominion to humankind over his created order, has the right to take the life of that person. That's a fascinating concept. We often look and go, oh, that just seems wrong. Why would you take one life for another life? Aren't they all valuable? Yes, but the consequence for taking the life of an image bearer here is laid out as one that has lasting and drastic consequences. And so Christians do not take murder lightly. Never have, except in cases where sin has marred it, and never should, as long as we continue to follow God's word. Now, at this point, some of you are probably sitting out there going, well, yep, I'm good then, because I never killed anybody. Woohoo! Well, I got news for you. Matthew 5 presents a whole other situation that you have to deal with. If you're on board with the idea that image makers have value because God made them and that the consequences are severe, Matthew 5, 21 through 24 will blow your paradigm away. Here we go. "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Wow! So the image bearing that we have of God does not just mean don't go killing each other. It means your heart attitude towards each other is as of big of consequence. The moment you say in your heart that an image bearer of God no longer matters, no longer has value, you have committed murder in your heart in terms of the seriousness of what you've done to an image bearer. This should cause us all to be much more reflective of what we say and think and do to other human beings made in the image of God. He tells us here in verse 23, if you're offering a gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. Be reconciled to your brother first and then come offer your gift. Here's why that's so important. The gifts were supposed to be offered. If you're there making an offering at the altar, you're obeying God. And yet God says, it's better that you reconcile with your brother. That's more important. Reestablishing the right relationship with each other is more important than the gift. Why? Because God doesn't need the gift. He's not lacking. He's not sitting there going, man, if they don't give a gift, what am I going to do tomorrow? No, he's fine. The gifts are there for us to be able to joyfully respond to God. But if we cannot joyfully respond to God because we know that we are not in right relationship with each other, God says, just leave it and go deal with the relationship first. So the question that is good for us to ask, one that we often ask our children in times of conflict over stuff, which is more important, people or stuff? God's answer is always people. Never stuff. The heart of anger, the lack of reconciliation towards a fellow image bearer, makes a statement not just against the one who's the image bearer, it makes against the one who made them in the first place. So in other words, the issues we have relationally in the church and in our culture are as reflective of our heart towards God as they are towards our wrong heart towards each other. We honor God most when we honor the people who are made in His image best. One of the ways we do that is when we guard our tongues. We show we've been transformed in our understanding of Christ by how we speak. This process of transformation, I just want to stop there a second and talk because it's really important. The Christian life is not just making a statement, I love Jesus now, and then continuing to live however you were living before. Christianity is transformative. It changes who you are, down to the very nature of your being. Remember how it said Adam fathered a son in his likeness, in his own image, Seth, after 130 years? And we said that that passed on the sinfulness of man? Well, we're told later in the scriptures that there's a new man who comes, and what the old man couldn't do and got wrong, by one man sin entered the world, so by one man salvation enters the world too, and that man is Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes in and we talk about things like the old creation is gone and the new creation has come, we're talking about a foundational change in who you are that transforms you primarily from the inside out. And when you are transformed, how you relate to God and others is transformed as well. They go hand in hand. It starts internally and gets expressed externally. So when we say, Christians, hey, let's be careful about how we speak to each other. Let's not just enter into some discussion anonymously on social media and beat the tar out of each other because we can. We say that when we have a conversation with each other because we've hurt each other in some way, that we need to restore one another in love, gently. What we're getting at is the transformed life internally impacts the way we act externally. You don't do certain things so that you're changed. You're changed, and that causes you to do different things. James 3 has a large section in it about the tongue and how hard it is to tame. Many of you have read that before, probably wept over it before when you realize where you're really at in light of it. But it has something very directly to say about the image of God and how we speak. And so James 3, 9 through 12, let me read it for us. Speaking of our tongue, and it says, "With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." What's he getting at here? When we say one thing out of one side of our mouth and something different out the other side of our mouth, and we say, "Oh, I love you, Jesus." You know, we just sang, "I love you, Lord." All right, we got to be careful now, right? Because we just proclaimed out of one side of our mouth our love for God. And he says out of the other side of the mouth, can we curse those who are made in his image? So now you've done the first half of James 3, 9. Now you got to live out the second half this week. And he goes into the examples of things that cannot possibly happen. If something is a certain way by nature, it doesn't respond differently in different situations. If a spring is fresh water, by nature the water is fresh, it's not going to come out salty sometimes and fresh sometimes. It's a freshwater spring. And a fig tree, when it grows up, it's a fig tree. It's by nature something that produces figs. So you won't go to a fig tree to get olives. This is what he's getting at. The nature of something determines its expression. And so, when we find our tongues saying things against fellow image bearers, what we're really doing is we're identifying our hearts as not being fully changed. We're putting the old man on display rather than the new man who's being created in Christ. And there will be a day coming, praise the Lord, it's coming, where we will never again speak to a fellow image bearer in a negative way. But in the meantime, we need to fight as believers to live out the reality of who God has declared us to be in Jesus, even as we're working the old man out of the system still. So where does this leave us in our study of who am I? Well, here's what I want you to take away. First of all, you are designed. With all the unique intricacies that you have, you are designed. And God saw it right not to design each of us the same way. We look around and we have different personalities. We have men, we have women. We have different expressions of how we culturally understand things. We have different levels of melanin in our skin. There are lots of unique ways in which God has created us. And yet, when we were all made, it was very good. And you can go home and know, I'm good in the eyes of God when he made me. And you can go home knowing that sin has messed a lot of stuff up, including you. And so when you see sin bubble up in your own heart, you know that's not God's design. That's the mess we've made of it. And you also can go home knowing that in Christ, a transformation happens in us, where that bubbling up of sin is steadily being done away with. As you continue to be conformed to the image of Christ, as Scripture calls it, the sin is done away and the life of Christ lived out through us is put on display. And then, as you interact with others, now you come at it with a unique perspective. When a conflict arises between you and a fellow image bearer, you no longer come at it from the perspective of, I have to make them less so that I can be more and win. Instead, you can come at it from the perspective of, fellow image bearer and I disagree. What do we need to do to make sure that the relationship stays as we resolve the disagreement? And in so doing, you honor God in profound ways as the one who made you in his image. Some of you that are here as we go to prayer time may be thinking in your head, all right, I'm supposed to leave stuff at the altar and go and be reconciled. Too late. Offering plate already came around. Not that that's the whole of offering, but what do I do now? Take a few minutes to pray for the person who you're not reconciled with. Take a few minutes now to pray that the glorious image of God in them would be put on display as you seek to make things right. And then I want you to pray for strength, because it's not always easy to go and make things right. But if you need to take some time this afternoon before the Super Bowl starts to make a couple phone calls, you do that. And even if you miss a few really good commercials because the conversation went too long, do it. It's more important. People are more important than stuff. If you have something specific you need prayer for, Pastor Don and I will be up front here. We'd be glad to pray with you for a few minutes now. You can always call in and try to schedule a time during the week to pray more in depth with us. But we long for you to be in a place where you're continuing to be growing in right relationship with God and others. So let's go for a few minutes to prayer.